I think that life's little coincidences are always amazing. This hymn was written by Mrs. Alexander, who was an Episcopal minister's wife, and she also wrote Once in Royal David City and so many other great hymns. And we are thinking about one of the Anglican ministers this morning in our introduction to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll begin reading at verse 15, where we were last Lord's Day. We'll read to the end of the chapter. We trust that the Lord will do us good from His Word today. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of the chapter. What a blessing it is to read these verses that are so liberating, because it is not our obligation to get even with those who have wronged us. We don't have to avenge ourselves, because God is sovereign. He is in control, and we are so blessed with the opportunity to overcome evil with good. I'm very thankful that in the men's class on Sunday afternoon, they will soon begin the Presbyterian minister Jay Adams' little book by that title, Overcoming Evil with Good. And it has been a delight for me to read that as he begins with these verses, like verse 14 through verse 21, and to see some of the great insights of this godly Christian psychologist. He has developed a different kind of psychology according to the scriptures, nouthetic counseling rather than so much of this humanistic psychology. We're very thankful for his ministry over the last many decades. Well, we are looking today at verse 16. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. That's our text. Spurgeon used to say that his friend, the Episcopal Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, was the last of the evangelical bishops in the Church of England. But Spurgeon died some years before Ryle died. Spurgeon died in 1892 in his late 50s. But J.C. Ryle lived on until the year 1900. And when he died, he was 84 years old, and he had lived nearly 30 years more than Spurgeon's lifetime. And it was at that point in time that God raised up another evangelical bishop in the Church of England. In his sovereign providence, the Lord gave England an evangelical bishop by the name of Handley Carr Glenn Moule, M-O-U-L-E. Moule was the Bishop of Durham from 1901 until 1920. And Moule lived to be almost 79 years old. Now, I am bringing up Moule because in Moule's life, we have several of his writings. He was such a godly man coming into the 20th century. It was very difficult for him as he was a student. He was overwhelmed with the higher criticism of the day, and he had very serious doubts about the old faith. But the Lord answered the prayers of his family and friends, and he was kept faithful to the Lord as he studied there in England. And Moule's was a most humble illustration of our text. There was a time when they were having special gospel meetings there in the diocese of Durham, where he was the bishop. And one of the famous preachers of that time, who was a Baptist, was Dr. William Graham Scroggie. And Scroggie was staying at the castle with Dr. Moule. And as they were having these special gospel meetings, there was also staying in the castle General William Booth. You may remember the Booths. He was the founder of the Salvation Army. And Booth had preached on that particular night that I'm making reference to. And when they all returned to the castle after the service, Bishop Moule insisted that the older man, General Booth, take the best and the most comfortable chair in the sitting room. And when the general finally sat down, being urged to take the best seat, Bishop Moule got down on his knees right in front of him, and he gently removed the old man's shoes. And then he went and he brought a pair of soft slippers, and he kindly put them on the general's feet. Well, Dr. Scroggie was watching all of this, and he was absolutely amazed at the natural humility and the unselfishness of Bishop Moule. Moule did not care to maintain anything of his clerical dignity. Although he was a member of the House of Lords in the British Parliament as a bishop in the Church of England, Bishop Moule fully illustrated our text for us here in verse 16. And here we are taught to mind certain things, meaning that we are to be inclined toward. We are to mind. Now, you know, so often I remember as a child, my mother would use that word. She would say, "Now you mind me." I think some of you probably heard that from your parents and your grandparents. "Now you mind me. You be inclined to do what I say to do." So the Lord is giving us in this verse three things in particular to mind. And I'm going to put them as simply as I can in one word each, hopefully to help us to remember. They all begin with H. Harmony, humility, and humanity. So first of all, we will look at harmony. What does he say in verse 16 of Romans chapter 12? "Be of the same mind one toward another." We are to be inclined to the same mind. We are to be of the same mind toward one another. Now, harmony literally means in the ancient Greek, the word harmos is the word that describes the bones being joined together in a joint, in a harmos. Now, we are members of Christ's mystical body, and we are joined like bones are joined. So let us demonstrate this harmony by the way that we live. So we believers are commanded to be united in thinking God's thoughts after Him and putting God's thoughts into action. We are to feel together. You see the verse right above it. Verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. We are to empathize, sympathize with one another, to feel together. We are to be united in interest and in actions. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Oftentimes in the epistles, we read these commands that there needs to be this obvious unity, which is, it is a spiritual unity, but it needs to be demonstrated in the outward world. We need to stand together for Christ. So in order to do that, we must grow together. We must cultivate together the great concern to see the Lord's name honored and exalted throughout the earth. We must nurture the same attitude toward God and toward life in this world, because we are constantly to be referring to the same data. We are to be programming our hearts and our minds with the precious Word of God. We are to be filled with the same power, the Holy Spirit. We have the same foes that John described in his first epistle, chapter 2, as the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we have the same purpose as believers to do all that we do for the glory of God. Let us remember that any infighting, any carnal conflicts must not be the norm in the church, because time and energy are wasted that way when we need to be marching forward for Christ. Even the church in Philippi, a church known as a rejoicing church, yet in Philippi, they still had this need to be joined together in the spirit of unity. And the apostle tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, he says to the Philippian believers, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now that word vainglory is a synonym for pride. And it is only by pride that there comes contentions. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other, literally others, better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things or his own interest, but every man also on the interest of others. We have got to learn to think of others more than we do ourselves. But how can this possibly be done? Only as the Spirit enables us to look to Jesus. For you see, in verse 5, he begins to tell us how to have this mind that is free from strife and pride. It is by looking to Christ. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a slave, literally, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How can we be of the same mind with our brethren? How can we be concerned more about their interests than our own interests? by looking to Christ, by feasting on Him, by drinking in His very person and His work. So we have looked briefly at the first part of this verse, which is harmony. You see there in verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. But I say secondly is the word humility. Verse 16, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. If you understand, the great General Booth of the Salvation Army was a somewhat poor man. They did not have great financial resources in those days. Bishop Buell had a tremendous income, and yet he had the very Spirit of Christ that enabled him to mind not high things, not think about his reputation any more than the Lord Jesus Christ did not seek reputation for himself. Made himself of no reputation and condescended to men of low estate. And look how the Savior condescended to men of low estate in coming into this world to save filthy, rotten sinners like this preacher. Now, mind not high things. This can not only be intellectual pride and haughtiness, but it can also refer to excessive ambition to climb the social ladder. The psalmist in the psalm that we sang last, Psalm 131, saw this perilous danger of high things and haughtiness. And what did he say? My heart not haughty is, O God, nor lofty is mine eye. I do not deal in matters great or things for me too high. Paul warned the Corinthians of this devastating sin of self-promotion. Humility is the very opposite of self-promotion. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, knowledge puffeth up like a balloon, but charity edifieth, it builds up others. In the second verse of 1 Corinthians 8, he said, if any man thinketh that he knoweth anything, if anyone presumes or imagines that he has come to know how things really are, the apostle says he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. It's like the college student that has finished his first year. And you know how that college student is then classified as a sophomore, which the Greek word means a wise moron. Moron is the Greek word for fool. Now, the sophomore wonders how in the world his mom and dad have gotten along or survived all these years without the knowledge that he now possesses. Can any of you recall such an hour? I remember coming home to my mother and father, and I said, wow, you look, they are so far back. We almost have to pipe sunshine in here. I just can't believe how wise I am. And look at my mom and dad, these country bumpkins, you know. But, you know, a few years after college and some time in the School of Hard Knocks, the same person is usually surprised at his old parents' sudden accumulation of vast stores of wisdom and knowledge. You know, that happens. It's like, how did they get so smart so fast when I knew so much and they knew so little? Well, the second part of humility is not just not minding or being inclined to high things and high thoughts of ourselves. But the second part of humility in verse 16 is condescending to men of low estate. Literally, let yourselves be carried away with men of low estate. That's what it means in the original Greek. let yourself be carried away with men of low estate. James tells us how we need to ignore class distinctions, a person's race, a person's social strata, and a person's economic level. We are to mix with one another. The only distinction that we are to recognize as Christians is this. Are you resting on Christ alone for salvation? And are you endeavoring to live for Him? James tells us in chapter 2, this is very pertinent for us. James chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Now, sometimes people want to throw in this little terminology in the Arminian Calvinist debate. Well, it has nothing to do with that. It has something very much to do with how we treat other people. Don't have respect to persons. Verse 2, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. Now that actually means lovely clothing. And that used to be a wonderful word till it was hijacked and made filthy. But anyway, he had a nice clothing on, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, and what is that royal law? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You do well. But if ye have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now, isn't this interesting? Looking at the context and taking that 10th verse as our last verse in that reading. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. If we treat people in a way that we do because of their social strata, class distinctions, a race, an economic level, all of those make us breakers of the whole of the Ten Commandments. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend even in this point, he's guilty of all. Remember our opening illustration of Bishop Moule? Though a man of high rank and social class, he humbled himself to serve and to fellowship with his poor brethren, General Booth and Dr. Scroggie, a Baptist preacher. The professing church has been afflicted for centuries by class distinctions, social strata. And you know, this turns the ungodly world off to Christianity. For centuries, the Christian church has oftentimes, in many places, been guilty of being afflicted with class distinctions. The Church of England was especially attended by the royal house, a ruling family, the lords of the realm, as well as the lesser nobility and the gentry. The church, as it was known, but the chapels. The chapels were the Methodist chapels, the Baptist chapels, the independent chapels, the Presbyterians were more geared to the common people. Oh, what a shame and what a blemish this has been in so many countries that has Christians, professing Christians. Let us not be arrogant, haughty, or proud, but willing to put ourselves down in the lowly position as Dr. Moule did, to serve Christ whenever and wherever He gives us the opportunity. Be willing to do simple, mundane, and even unpleasant tasks for Christ's children, whoever they are. King David said in Psalm 84, verse 10, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And what did our Lord Jesus Christ do? The great, infinite, eternal, and holy God He was, yet He humbled Himself like a slave at the Last Supper. He put the towel around Him and He took the basin and He washed the disciples' feet. Well, we have looked at harmony and humility. Now we will finish with what I'm terming humanity. Be not wise in your own conceits, the Spirit of God says through the apostle. Verse 16, be not wise in your own conceit. Now this means do not exaggerate your own importance. Don't overestimate yourself. Literally, be not wise with yourselves. Don't congratulate yourself about yourself. This is not what we should be doing. We ought to be thinking about serving God by serving others. Humanity. Paul said in Acts 26 and verse 9, I verily thought with myself. And this is what the vast population of the earth is doing. I verily thought with myself. Here is the trouble with mankind. We too often consult with ourselves instead of consulting with the Lord about everything. Martin Lloyd-Jones said about this that everyone is a kind of mutual admiration society. Conceit has the shade of meaning and outward appearance only. Conceit. Often we are satisfied with the superficial. We think about ourselves with great satisfaction. But we must realize that wisdom does not dwell in me alone. Rather, I need help and I need instruction from others. Four times in the book of Proverbs, and once again, I believe in providence because we were reading, yesterday was the 25th? 26th. Today's the 27th. Okay. I got a calendar right here. So, we read the day on Saturday. We don't do our normal reading in our morning devotions. We actually read the chapter of Proverbs that falls on that day. Well, Proverbs chapter 26 has three references just in that chapter of being wise in your own conceit. I'll share those with you. Proverbs 26, verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. And then down in verse 12, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. And then verse 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. And then one more reference. In Proverbs, a couple chapters over, chapter 28, verse 11, the rich man is wise in his own conceit. Now, it's very easy for us to be there and to do that. But we are commanded here in verse 16, be not wise in your own conceit. John Gill said, this causes a person to treat his fellow creatures with haughtiness and insolence rather than communicating to them the wisdom that he possesses. Matthew Henry wrote, don't be confident in the sufficiency of your own wisdom so as to despise others and to think that you have no need of them. We are members one of another, so we need to communicate God's wisdom to others and to be willing to receive counsel from them as well as from the Lord. I call this last point humanity. Let us not shut ourselves off from others by thinking that we are sufficient in ourselves. We need them, and they need us. Is there anyone more dangerous in a church than the one who thinks that he's always right, that his way is always the best way? No. We need the opinions of others. The way to guard ourselves from this ever-present danger to be wise in our own conceit is first to realize that such a conceited attitude is really a mark of ignorance. This really hit me when I was a college student. How can we guard against this tendency to be wise in our own conceits? I'll reiterate this. It is to realize that such a conceited attitude is really a mark of ignorance. I'll never forget the day in college when I understood that I was only seeing the tip of the iceberg in regard to knowledge. In my cell biology class, we were studying the tiny structures within the cell. And even at that time, the electron microscopes were making those awesomely, divinely created structures to be so hugely magnified that the inside structures of a tiny little cell looked like a large city. And I was really awed. We think of a tiny little cell, and yet God, in that tiny little cell, has these vastly intricate structures that he has created. It is no wonder to me that scientists generally specialize in one particular area of research, because intellectual pride is really foolishness. Who could possibly know everything about everything but God? And I'm thinking, who can know even everything about cell biology? Who can understand even the vastly minute structures and their physiology within a single cell? Who knows everything about everything? Only God. Dare we even think that we know everything about anything? There is so much knowledge in the world today that what we know is soon antiquated because there's so much being uncovered by research. We took the missionary family over to the Space and Rocket Center and we watched the IMAX. And of course, they had one of those classic statements on truth by Carl Sagan, you know, and the denial of the Creator. But the idea that they closed with is we're going to keep on researching, going farther and farther into space. And maybe someday we will ultimately find out where we came from. Well, don't those wise evolutionists know already that we came from monkeys and slime? No, that's crazy. But dare we even think that we know everything about even one single thing? How foolish. We are not omniscient. We are not infinite in our understanding. Only God is. So why should we be wise in our own conceit? We have every cause to be humble before God. We have every reason to live in harmony with others and to unselfishly serve humanity, thereby bringing glory to God. Bishop Moule was so wise to humble himself to serve. Though his income was large and his reputation high, he was still just a loving, kind servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is indeed the highest over all. He is exalted because he spent his life on earth as a humble slave and poured out his lifeblood so that we can be saved and so that we can come into fellowship with the awesome, eternal, infinite God. Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you serve him? I hope so. Trust in him today. Look to him alone. Let us pray together as we close. Let us all pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise thee for thy word. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt nurture harmony among us as believers. We pray that thou wilt teach us more and more humility as we look at thy greatness and the greatness of all that thou hast made that is so intricate and such a testimony to thy infinite wisdom. O God, humble us, we pray, and we pray that thou wilt make us of service to humanity for thy glory. And now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.